Chapter 22 is where I'm going to read. We actually finished that chapter last week, but I'm going to grab the context here as we go into chapter 23. But in Luke chapter 22 and verses 66 through 71, it says, "As soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him, Jesus, into their council, saying, 'If you are the Christ, tell us.' But he said to them, 'If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man will sit on the right hand of the power of God.' Then they all said, 'You are then the Son of God.' And he said to them, 'You rightly say that I am.' Then they said, 'What further testimony do we need? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth.'" Father in heaven, Lord, as we look at these trials, these sham trials, really, that Jesus is being brought through, I pray that you would help us to understand a little better who Jesus is, but Lord, that you would also help us to understand his character that he desires we emulate, that we mirror in this world. And Father, as we do, that you would prepare us to expect the same from the world as Jesus is receiving here. Prepare us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In 1873, William Jackson Marion purchased some horses from a friend of his named John Cameron, who lived in Beatrice, Nebraska. You're glad you know that now, aren't you? It was only a short time later that John Cameron went missing. He didn't have any family in the area, but when acquaintances on this vast farmland noticed that they hadn't seen him in quite a while, they began to wonder what happened to John Cameron. It was about this same time, within about a month's time anyway, that a body with three bullet holes in the skull, wearing similar clothes to that of Cameron, what he would normally wear, was found dead. The sheriff was certain that the body was John Cameron, and he was also certain that Marion had killed him, because he went missing about the same time that Jackson Marion bought those horses from him. It took them 10 years to finally find Marion, and when he was tracked down a decade later, it did not matter what kind of testimony Marion gave, what kind of evidence that he brought forth concerning those horses that he bought. When he was finally found, the sheriff believed that he was guilty. Regardless, he tried him, convicted him, hanged him for murder, and hanged him for the murder of John Cameron. Well, it was about 4 years later, out of the blue, John Cameron reappeared in Beatrice, Nebraska, alive and well. As it turns out, he had sold those horses so that he could move away, and had been living in Mexico for 14 years because he wanted to avoid a woman he had had a child with. Meaning, of course, you're piecing this together, William Jackson Marion had actually been found guilty of being guiltless, and he was executed for it, because his accuser simply wanted him to be guilty. Really, it's a similar thing that we find concerning Jesus Christ. And in this passage that I read here in Luke 22, the bottom line is the Jewish leaders, they simply wanted Jesus to be guilty of something. Specifically, even blasphemy in their own eyes, in their own law. Guilty of blasphemy because he had claimed to be the Son of God. He did claim that. That's a fact. All right. Jesus also proved it though. He had evidence that supported the fact that he is indeed the Son of God come in human flesh. But they, these Jewish leaders, simply refused to believe it. They wanted him to be found guilty, period. And this morning, we're going to see Jesus really, we're going to see him found guilty of being guiltless on three counts. Right. And then sentenced, as we're going to see in future weeks, sentenced to death for it. So our subject this morning, though, is found guilty of being guiltless. And in the first 25 verses of chapter 23 here in Luke, we actually find three stages of Jesus' trial before the Roman government. But the first thing that we might ask is, why did the Jewish leaders even involve the Roman government? Why didn't the Jewish leaders just take this into their own hands and kill him? Well, the short answer is, at this point in time, the Jews had no authority to execute anyone in the Roman Empire. So the Romans had to get involved if they wanted to fulfill their plot and plan. And in doing so, these Jewish leaders didn't even follow their own civil laws in regarding the trying of Jesus. That is really how much they hated him. They overlooked their own law. Of course, they did that in a lot of other areas as well, so that should not surprise us. But they did. They overlooked their own law because they hated him so much and they just wanted him dead. So in our passage, Jesus is found guilty on three counts before the Roman government. The first of which is, Jesus was found guilty of being truthful. Jesus was found guilty of being truthful. Now, as we look at these counts, I want you to know that I kind of have two purposes, okay? A two-part purpose that I'd like to draw out of this. The first, of course, is Luke's purpose, and that is to show that Jesus is indeed innocent of any wrongdoing. Okay? The only thing that Jesus is guilty of is being godly. That's it. Starting, as we see here, with being truthful. We'll see that in a minute. But the secondary purpose that I want to make, and this is kind of where our application comes in, is that as Christians, we need to be aware that we too will be hated when we desire to be godly. We will be hated for that. In fact, I mentioned this statement several weeks ago, but it really pictures what we're seeing happen in our world today, right now. Okay, it says, and here's the statement. The truth will always be hated by people who hate the truth. Okay? The truth will always be hated by people who hate the truth. In Great Britain, a man was arrested for silently praying outside of an abortion clinic. Silently praying. The only reason a person would be arrested for praying silently is because those he is praying for know that they are guilty in some way, shape, or form. In Pennsylvania, a man was arrested for speaking a verse of scripture near a pride event. In Wisconsin, a young man was arrested for reading the Bible out loud near a pride event. Now, let me just say quickly, that sometimes I think Christians get so passionate about the truth that they convey it in a very unloving way. And sometimes that will get them in trouble. Okay, well, there is not really a more passionate conveyor of truth than Christ. And we would do well to convey truth as he did. He did proclaim it boldly. Okay, he did proclaim it directly, calling sin a sin, seeing it as it is. But he did it also with humility, and he did it with compassion toward those he was addressing. He did not tolerate sin, but with humility and compassion, okay, he communicated the danger of it and its rescue. He spoke the truth in love, as should we. Jesus spoke the truth to the Jewish leaders, but as we saw in chapter 22, they hated him for it. Jesus spoke truth also, though, to Pontius Pilate, and that's where we pick things up today. Look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 23. It says, "Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king.' Then Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered and said, 'It is as you say.' So Pilate said to the chief priests and crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" Now, Luke gets right to the point of the matter here, okay, saying Pilate found no fault in him. However, we get a few more details from the Apostle John. We get a little bit more of the story, and I think it helps us make a little more sense of what we're reading here. The Apostle John, in his account, gives us a few details of this conversation. You don't have to turn there, but listen to John 18, verses 33 through 38. It says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here.' Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" So here we get the whole story, and we see Pilate was presented with some charges against Jesus that were not accurate at all. And I want you to note that how they're worded in Luke. Luke actually gives us the three charges that were brought. This fellow is perverting the nation, he is forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, and he is saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Three charges falsely presented. You see, Jesus was not perverting the nation. He was not leading any kind of rebellion against Rome. And if anything, he was correcting the nation of Israel because they had perverted the law of God. So Jesus was not perverting the nation. Jesus did not forbid to pay taxes. In fact, he said, "Pay your taxes," back in Luke chapter 20. And then Jesus did claim to be the Christ, and the king of the Jews. But the way the Jewish leaders put it was that his kingship was in rebellion to Rome. And that was not the case. John's account proves that. And Pilate was convinced of that. And that is why he found no fault in him. Pilate was presented with the charges and Pilate found Jesus innocent. He's telling the truth. He believed Jesus was speaking the truth, but sadly, Pilate thought the truth was relative. So his parting words to Jesus were, "What is truth?" Well, truth is that which conforms to reality. That is what truth is. Truth is that which conforms to reality. Therefore, it cannot be relative. It cannot be subjective. And again, sadly, because Pilate thought it was, it's going to lead him to give in to the Jews' demands. But first, he found a little loophole. A little loophole that he thought might keep him from having to make a decision. And we find it in verses 5-7. But they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place." And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Passing the buck. Governments haven't changed, have they? Pilate passed Jesus on to Herod. Herod Antipas, while not of the Jews, was Jewish in faith and appointed the official over the Galilean area. Many Jews saw the Herods, a line of kings really, as their last hope in maintaining Jewish law in the Roman Empire. And as he was in town, Pilate remembered, Pilate sent Jesus to him. And in this trial, we find the second account about Jesus. The first was Jesus was found guilty of being truthful. He told Pilate everything. He told him the facts. Next, though, Jesus was found guilty of being humble. Look at verses 8-11. "Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate." What would you do if you were in Jesus' sandals here? Here you are before a man that could set you free if only you do a miracle. An opportunity before a ruler, someone with authority, to prove once and for all, I am the Son of God. The TV show, I Dream of Jeannie, used to be so frustrating to me. I used to think, if only would Jeannie would just do her magic in front of everybody, then there wouldn't be any more hiding. Everything would work out. The things that Jeannie could accomplish if she just blinked in front of everybody. Some of you, do you know what I'm talking about, Jeannie? All right. The younger crowd, they're like, what are you talking about? It's an old TV show, okay? Jeannie was a genie. She could grant wishes. But anyway, I digress. The things that she could accomplish if she just blinked in front of anyway. And really the only thing standing in her way was the humility of Tony Nelson. Oh, Tony. Because he knew the real ramifications of that kind of power. All right. He knew the ramifications of abusing that power and using it for selfish purposes. Unlike Roger Healy. I miss the days of morals and moral messages in television shows. You see, humility, like meekness, is power under control. And Jesus is the perfect example of that. Jesus exercised his godly power only as the Father willed. And the reason was always for a purpose greater than some tangible miracle. Jesus was renowned and he was powerful, but silent. The teaching of Jesus had become known through the whole region. The miracles he did had been witnessed by many. Both proved beyond a doubt that he was indeed the Son of God. And the purpose was not for some temporal benefits. While those were there, it was for an everlasting blessing. Jesus did miracles to authenticate his message of the kingdom and how to obtain it, how to become part of God's eternal family. In fact, his non-response to Herod here should have been a great indicator of who he is to any educated Jew. In Isaiah 53:7, predicted of Messiah, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Jesus was renowned and powerful, had this grand opportunity to show everybody, to show the leaders, the current leader of the Jews. But he was silent. That is humility. Jesus was accused and mocked, but submissive. So first he was renowned and powerful, but silent. And now Jesus was accused and mocked, but silent. You see, Jesus not opening his mouth and not doing a miracle was what the Father wanted him to do. Jesus before Herod was really, he's submitting to the Father's will. That's humility. We can take a lesson from that. Herod treated Jesus with contempt because Isaiah 53:3 says that he would. Despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And while Herod and his men of war are doing just that in our passage, I want us to note, and I know I just read the passage, you're not there, you can't see it, but in Isaiah 53:3, it's speaking of us. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. That was every single one of us before we knew who Christ was. What Jesus is suffering right here was by the will of God and for an everlasting purpose. It was all part of God's plan to provide a rescue for us from our own evil devices. Neither Herod nor Pilate were realizing this. And verse 12 tells us that Herod and Pilate became friends. We're not told why directly. Maybe it was because they both found Jesus innocent and yet gave in to the people. I don't know. They had that in common. But like Pilate, Herod found Jesus innocent. If you want to peek down to verse 15 in Luke 23, because Pilate states it, He says, "No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him." Speaking of humility, speaking of Jesus, Philippians 2:15 says to us that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Jesus was found guilty of being truthful. Jesus was found guilty of being humble. I pray that for us as well. But the last count that Jesus was found guilty of is Jesus was found guilty of being sacrificial. He was found guilty of being sacrificial. Look at verses 13 through 25. It says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and rulers and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. And indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one of them at the feast.' And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man and release to us Barabbas,' who had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them. But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Then he said to them a third time, 'Why, what evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he delivered Jesus to their will." Here's what we're told directly in this passage. Jesus was found innocent of all allegations. Three Roman trials all found Jesus innocent of what the Jews were charging him with. Jesus was found innocent of all allegations. Jesus was worthy of release. Verse 17 is not found in some ancient copies of Scripture, but it describes a tradition that during the Passover, someone who was destined to death for a crime was pardoned, passed over. Well, Jesus was certainly worthy of that pardon. And Pilate wanted Jesus released. Now, we haven't really discussed Pontius Pilate yet. Okay, but Pilate, he was the governor over all Judea. He was a typical Roman, and the Jewish historian Philo says of him that as a ruler, he was inflexible, obstinate, and known for his cruelty, which would explain why he went back to the Jews three times to convince them not to crucify, and then in the end did so brutally. But something else we learn about him from our passage is that he was a weak and indecisive leader, which is probably why Caesar appointed him to Judea. In the eyes of the Romans, ruling the Jews was like the worst post ever. All right. They're always in turmoil of some kind. Perhaps that is why Pontius Pilate was assigned there. But the people, they wanted Barabbas released. and they were very vocal and animated about it. Ironically, Barabbas was really guilty of some of the very crimes they were accusing Jesus of. The people wanted Barabbas released and Jesus crucified. Pilate, of course, found nothing worthy of death in Jesus. However, Jesus was sentenced to death. Pontius Pilate would go down in history as the judge who tried Jesus Christ, declared him innocent three times, and then had him executed. What a terrible story. What a terrible story. At least that's how the story appears. What a terrible thing to read about right here. But is that the real plot line? Certainly it is a plot line, but is it the real plot line? Is this account really describing what we think it's describing, or is there an underlying meaning here? Maybe you've heard this. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? With silver bells and cockle shells and pretty little maids all in a row. Anybody familiar with that? Nursery rhyme for children, right? Okay. It's often recited just as that, a nursery rhyme for little kids. But what you may not know is that it is not about a woman who is growing a garden with silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. It is actually a rhyme that was written about Queen Mary I of England and the literal graveyard of Christians she had lined up, tortured, killed, and planted in the ground because they believed the truths of Scripture that were contrary to the teachings of the Catholic Church. Silver bells and cockle shells were actually nicknames for devices of torture. It's also a reminder that because Christ suffered and was sacrificed, we too, as Christians, may be. What seems like a pleasant nursery rhyme on the surface actually originates from a very dark truth. Well, I want you to know that what we've read here in Luke is just the opposite. What seems to be a very dark story of deceitful religious leaders persuading a cruel governor to execute a helpless and innocent man is actually a story of God's sacrificial love for humanity. Here is what the real plot line of this account is. Christ was proved guiltless. In all, he went through six trials. Three done illegally by his own Jewish people, three done by the Roman government, and as the evidence is weighed, Jesus is found completely and utterly innocent. He was proved guiltless. Second thing we learn is Christ was killed for the guilty. Not only was Jesus taking the place of Barabbas, but Jesus was taking the place of you and me. He was willing to die, silently going to slaughter like a lamb, willing to die for our crimes. This is a story of willing sacrifice. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the iniquity of us all. Christ was killed for the guilty, and Christ was crucified by Gentiles. Just as Psalm 22 predicted. 1,000 years before this event, 200 years before the form of execution known as crucifixion was even invented, Psalm 22 describes the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross by what the Jews often call Gentile dogs. And here we see it happening. The Christ was sacrificed by the will of God. It was planned. It was predicted. And where our passage says Pilate delivered Jesus to the will of the Jews, the truth is Pilate delivered Jesus to the will of God. In John 3:14 and 15, Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In John 6:38 and 39, he says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And he says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given to me, of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." And in John 15:13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That's the plot line. That's the real plot line we find here. Jesus was found guilty of being guiltless. Never did Jesus make an argument designed to keep him from death. He only argued concerning who he is so that we could know his value, so that he could fulfill the will of God and give himself because he wants to and because he loves us. He wants to rescue us from our crimes. He was found guilty of being guiltless for you. The question now is, what will you do with this? What will you do with him, with Jesus? Will you reject him? Will you neglect him? Will you accept him? Will you reflect him? Father, thank you for our time and your word this morning. Thank you for the willingness of your Son to go through what he is going through right here. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.